Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word that we have heard. A word that is familiar, a word that can be confusing as we listen to Jesus and Nicodemus go back and forth. But a word that reminds us that in your Son, we find and hear all we could ever ask for. Help us to believe that it is the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One announcement I neglected to make is tomorrow, during the parade, we will be in it, and we need two people to carry our church banner. So if you can help me out with that, please let me know. I might have to be one of the ones on one of the ends, which is perfectly all right with me. It's Memorial Day weekend. And once again, we gather together as a nation to remember the countless servicemen and women who have lost their lives in the pursuit of freedom for our nation, and indeed freedom and peace for the world. Today we live in an age of the all-volunteer army. But we have to remember, in the past, while there were many who fought for this country willingly or by their own decision, there were many who were drafted or conscripted into the service of their country. It was either fight or spend time at Fort Leavenworth or the brig. Approximately 17,700 draftees were killed in Vietnam. Approximately 19,700 draftees were killed in the Korean War, and approximately 175,000 in World War II. And I'm old enough to recall the angst during those draft times of the Vietnam War as we watched that person pick those capsules of birth dates out of that big jar, because my brother, 4 years older than me, was of draft age. Of course, the conscripted soldiers were sent into the army, where they fought the ground battles and suffered greatly, while many who joined of their own accord went into the Navy and the Air Force, not to say this was any less dangerous. Being drafted is a difficult way to be persuaded to be a part of something. And I find that in sharp contrast today to the words expressed in Isaiah and Romans. It's in sharp contrast because conscription is the antithesis of our understanding of God and the idea of the Trinity. And I want to reflect on that today. Unlike the military, where for many years they used forceful persuasion, which said, join or be court-martialed, God uses what could essentially be called adoptive persuasion. Now, to understand what this adoptive persuasion is like, I want to share a true story with you. Many of you today will remember, when I first came to this church, there was an older woman, feisty as all get out, named Catherine Ingalls. Now, in her early years, Catherine was, as she described herself, a child of the streets. She had no home life, per se. And she shared with me quite a few times how a young woman had taken her into her home to raise her. Now, the young woman became ill and could not continue to take care of her. And so the woman's mother, who was known as Grandma Bedford, took over the job of raising Catherine. And the two got along very well. So much so that Grandma Bedford decided to adopt Catherine. Now, when I listened to Catherine talk about Grandma Bedford, I always heard this kind of, she was a strict woman. But she was able to give the structure and the love to Catherine that she so needed. And during the court proceedings on the adoption, at one point, the judge called Catherine forward and asked her if she wanted to be Mrs. Bedford's daughter. And Catherine would always show me, she'd say, I clasped my hands in front of me and said, oh, please. Oh, please. The love of Grandma Bedford had persuaded Catherine that she wanted to be adopted by this wonderful woman. There was no forcefulness about it. The love of God persuades us that we want to be adopted by God, that we might be a part of God's family, or at least realize that we're a part of God's family. Isaiah experienced this. When he experienced the grace of God's forgiveness, he sees God on the throne. He says, oh my gosh, I'm a dead man. I've seen God. And God's grace sent the seraph with the coal to burn away the sinfulness of Isaiah so he could look upon the goodness of God. Paul spoke of a spirit that makes us God's children. And John talks of God's love for the world and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Probably now you could say it as well as I, because I've said it so many times, especially on Trinity Sunday. The Trinity, for me, is best described as God's love affair with God's people. The Trinity is our redemptive story wrapped up in three words. Actually, maybe four, Father, Mother, whichever one, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or we could say Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And what this early medieval church term Trinity relates to us is that God does not give up on us. God created us and all that is good. God created truth and beauty. But we have abused it. We have misused it. And so God sent the Son to show us how to live, how to think, how to act. However, humanity still did not understand and killed the Son. But even then, God did not give up on us and sent the Spirit that we might continue to be led to the truth. That we might continue to be adopted by God. Contrast this with the mother in Tennessee who put her adopted Russian son on the plane back to Russia because she couldn't handle him any longer. God does not give up on us. But God is also not forceful. God has given us free will so that time, or I should say times, happen when we can say, oh please God. When we consider being a part of God's family. And we're also free to say, hey God, thanks but no thanks. And to suffer the consequences that whatever they may be. But God will never stop trying to reach us. I became aware this past week, I have to admit, I have not seen this movie. I think it's titled, It Shines a Rainbow. It takes place in Ireland. It's about a husband and wife who adopt a little boy. And one of the trailers that I watched online, it showed the little boy out in the boat with his mother. And the little boy kind of looks at his mom and he says, why did you pick me? And she said, because I loved you. And he looks at her and says, but you didn't know me. And she said, ah, but I did know you. And then she tells him, she had been in the girls' part of that same orphanage where he had been. And she said, I left on my own at 16. And he said, no one ever picked you? And she said, no. No one took the time to get to know me. But I took the time to get to know you. God takes the time. God knows us. And God still wants us. Still wants us a part of the family. Now, there is the truth that, like many adopted children, humanity has issues with feeling alienated or even abandoned at times. Even when we're surrounded by our adoptive family, as a child is surrounded by their adoptive family, we wonder sometimes, where's God? Why isn't God a part of this? Just like a child says, why did my mother or my parents give me up? It's hard work to get past those feelings. And we cannot make the decision to be a part of God's family just once. It has to happen over and over. We need to constantly be saying to God, like Isaiah might have, here I am, send me, use me, love me. We need to keep saying that over and over. Opening up the relationship. Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to feel left out. It's so easy to feel like no one, not even God, knows us. Let's be honest. There are many today who use the force of a baseball bat to persuade people to do things or see things their way. And sadly, sometimes that kind of persuasion can be found in the church as well. You believe what I believe or else. But God uses the beauty of creation. God uses words like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God uses the signed and sired of wind and flames of passion and trust. New life. And then ask, who will go for me? Who will help me bring peace? Who will help me love my people? Who will let me love themselves? God sent the world, His God's only Son, because He loved the world so much, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have eternal life. That's adoptive love, adoptive persuasion. Have you allowed yourselves to be adopted? Have you said, oh, please? Amen.